1 Samuel chapter 3. We were looking last week at God's call to Samuel, and we were looking at Samuel's message, the message that God gave to Samuel, and we saw how difficult a first message this was. And we saw the pain in the message, that the message wasn't a pleasant one. It was talking about God's judgment upon Eli. But there was always an opportunity to repent with the Lord if people heed the message. If they don't heed the message, then the message continues to be painful because they can either accept God's grace, and we've heard a lot about God's grace this morning, or they can receive God's judgment, and we've heard a lot over the last few weeks about repentance. And so Samuel's first message that he had, that he received from the Lord, was a difficult one. And we saw the pain of that message. And from chapter 3 and verse 11 then, we see God speaking to Samuel. And then from verse 15, we see Samuel's response to the message. It says in verse 15, Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together this morning. We thank you for the testimonies we've heard, for the way in which you've answered prayer, Lord, for the prayer that's needed in our land today, for the animosity that we see towards anything that has any kind of biblical connotations. Father, we pray that you would undertake with the prayer request that was made mentioned earlier with the Christian education. We pray that you would help us as believers to stand firm and to stand fast in our faith, Lord, when we see it being attacked in so many ways today, Lord. We pray that through our lives and through our testimonies, you would receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise. And Father, we do look unto the Lord, for we realize that our salvation draweth nigh. We realize that the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any moment. And Father, until that shout goes out, until that trumpet sounds, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be a light to a dying world, that the world might see the Lord Jesus Christ in and through us. And though your message is painful, Father, it talks about the pain of the cross, it talks about the pain of rejecting a message. But Father, we recognize the fact that there is grace in that message also for those who would simply accept Christ as their Savior. So Father, we pray that you would help us today as we look at the life of Samuel, as we see how he presents this message to Eli, and more than anything, we pray that we might see the person contained within this message, the Lord himself. We pray and ask these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. So last week we saw the pain of this message and how difficult a message it was, and how Samuel lay until the morning thinking about this message, and how he feared to tell Eli the message. And you know, sometimes we have a fear to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ because of what their reaction would be. What would they think of us? What would they say? What would they do? Would they ridicule us? Would they ostracize us? Would they ignore us? Would they make fun of us? How would they react? And you can imagine Samuel as a young boy having now to tell the aged Eli, somebody that was training him in the ways of the Lord, somebody who was teaching him the sacrifices and the offerings in the tabernacle. Samuel now has to go to Eli and say, thus saith the Lord. And there we come to the next part of the message, the presentation of this message. And Eli calls Samuel. Remember, it was Eli that said to Samuel, the next time you hear that voice, the next time you hear the voice, Samuel, just simply say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. So Eli knew what to do when the Lord was speaking, but it seems as if he hadn't quite put what he knew into practice himself. And Samuel is summoned by Eli in verse 16. Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And you notice that Eli does have a loving heart. Even though he didn't do what was right in terms of his sins, even though he didn't chastise his sins properly, even though he didn't direct his sins properly, even though he didn't correct his sins properly, you see that Eli's heart is tender to the things of God. He says to Samuel, think about it. How many times have we maybe been a little bit jealous because somebody else's prayer was answered and I wasn't? You know, does any kind of resentment dwell within us then? We think, oh, well, I've prayed the same thing. Why hasn't the Lord answered my prayer quickly? Why hasn't the Lord answered my prayer in the way that they answered their prayer? And do we get aggravated then with that person? It's not their fault that the Lord has chosen to answer their prayer yes and our prayer no. Do we become resentful? Do we become resentful over the fact that somebody grows as a believer maybe a little bit quicker than we do? Do we resent them because the Lord maybe speaks to them in a way through his word that he doesn't to us? Eli could have said, right, Samuel, me and you are done, buddy boy, because, you know, I'm the one who's got seniority here. I can't believe the Lord has spoken to you and not spoken to me. But he simply says, Eli calls to Samuel and says, "Samuel, my son." Isn't it amazing how Samuel was obedient as well, though? If that was me, and if the Lord had said to me, right, you've got to go and say this to somebody, you've got to go and tell them how wrong they are, you've got to go and tell them how much punishment is going to come upon them, you've got to tell them, we'd be avoiding each other. And if somebody had said to me, come here, I got to go a minute, I got another appointment. You find every excuse possible to not actually talk to somebody. Samuel has been awake maybe all night, worrying, praying, asking God for help. And when the time comes and the confrontation is about to arise, he simply says, "Here am I." Eli's curiosity is aroused. He wants to know what happened earlier in the night. He wants the whole truth and he wants it now. And several insights are seen here. First of all, Eli shows no jealousy over the fact that God has spoken to this young man instead of him. And secondly, Eli senses that the message is negative. Because he says to Samuel, "What is this thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee." So Eli is basically saying, look, if you don't tell me, as bad things are going to happen to me, if you don't tell me, I want them to happen to you more. That's basically what Eli is saying. So he knows that the message is bad news. He's already been warned if he doesn't obey the Lord. He basically cries to Samuel, just give me the truth. Tell me the truth. And it's interesting that today a lot of people demand the truth, but they can't accept the truth. They can't handle the truth. They want it, or so they claim to want it, but they don't want the truth of God's word. What they class as truth, they actually substitute for tolerance, except for anything Christian. They might cry for the truth, but they don't want the truth. Christ tells us exactly where to find it, in him. He said, "I am the way, the truth." Not a truth, not a partial truth, not a little bit of truth. He is the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. 1 John 5:6 says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." We simply have a duty and a responsibility, no matter how painful it is, to simply present the truth. There was I think I've got it right, but I'm not sure. There was a program, I think it was the 60s, was it a program called Dragnet or something, or the 60s or 70s, was a police a police drama. And what was his catchphrase? Was it just the facts? Just the facts, ma'am? Something like that. Okay. I think it was. And that's all we can do is simply present the facts. Present the truth of the scripture. You know, we sometimes perhaps we think we've got to be theologically advanced so that we can, you know, that we're strong on apologetics and we know our eschatology and, you know, we can battle the evolutionists with creation. But you just come back to the truth. And as much as they say, yeah, but, you know, there's proof that man developed from amoebas and monkeys and whatever it is that they come up with evolution. And it doesn't mean you have to be a theological expert in creation. It just simply means you have to know that Christ died for the sins of the world. It doesn't matter how theologically somebody claims to be. All we have to do is come back to the truth of the scripture. As Paul said, Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. We just need to present the facts of the scripture. And that lies in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the truth. Go ye into all the world, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them that whatsoever, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Eli says to Samuel, give me the truth. Our attitude should simply be to obey the Lord. Because the Lord says to us, go share my truth. And that's all we're required to do, is share the truth of the scripture. Not when it's convenient for us, but at every available opportunity. Now is the time to be saved. Right now, he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Time and time again, the scripture says, now. Now is the time to be saved. Now is the time to be watchful. Romans 13, 11 to 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. As Val, we were saying earlier, now is the time to be watchful. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now is the time for witnessing. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. So when should we preach the word? Now. All the time. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Part of the burden of bearing God's truth is the urgency of getting that message out now. But it's a painful message. Yes, it talks about the pain of consequence of people's sin. It talks about the pain of suffering that Christ went through on the cross. It talks about the pain of refusing to accept that message. So how do we present it to a lost and dying world? What did Samuel do with such a painful message? Verse 18, it says, Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Samuel told Eli everything. Was it pleasant? No. Was it easy for Samuel? No. He told him everything. You know, what we do today as believers is we want to sugarcoat the message and we kind of want to hide some of it so it's not too frightening. So let's not talk about hell so that people are not scared by it. Listen, I grew up in church. Mum and dad, we went to Sunday school, we went to church, and I grew up in church, but I didn't get saved until the age of 21. Because that's when I hear the preacher preach on the horrors of hell. And I realized then that my sins would take me to hell no matter how long I'd spent my life in church. Oh, we won't talk about hell because it's going to upset people. We won't talk about sin because, you know, it's going to make people feel bad. Well, guess what? There's going to be a lot of people feeling bad at the great white throne. When they hear those words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. We simply got to present people with the truth. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. Samuel didn't hide anything from Eli. He didn't say, "Ah, yeah, well, God said this, you know, but, you know, as long as you continue to be a good person, Eli, you'll be all right. Yeah, yeah, I know God said this, but Eli, you know, as long as you kind of, you know, don't do anything too much worse, you'll be all right." No, Samuel just presented Eli with the truth of the message that God gave him, and he held nothing back. And what is Eli's response? He said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good." Eli finally yields to God's discipline. Why couldn't he yield in dedication? Why did he have to wait until this point to finally submit, as it were, to the Lord? The attitude that Eli expressed here is one that we should carry through our whole lives as believers. That the Lord knows what he's doing. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. You know, Job had that exact attitude, even though Job lost absolutely everything. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job is basically saying, "It is the Lord that has done this. Let him do that seemeth good." Can we say the same thing? We can say it when everything's going swell in our lives, when everything's hunky-dory, when everything's going our way, we can happily say, "This is the Lord. Let him do that seemeth good." But can we say the same thing when everything is falling apart? When things are happening to us that we don't understand? When we're going through things that are complicated? When we can make no sense of it whatsoever, not even from the Word of God? Can we still turn around then and say, "Well, the Lord knows what he's doing. His will be done in our lives." You know, Christ, that night of his before his crucifixion, he went away the second time when he prayed in the garden, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." We know that Christ could have called legions of angels. Christ could have turned his back on the cross. Christ could have wiped out all those who were baying for his blood. Christ could have done anything because it was within his power to do it. But he said, "Thy will be done." This is the Lord's plan. This is the Lord's purpose. Esther's attitude was, "If I perish, I perish." Having this attitude takes trust, takes faith. And the Bible tells us that we can have that kind of faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Faith is something we ought to exercise. You know, Eli's words in 1 Samuel, it's amazing, because somebody said to me a couple of weeks ago, "Oh, I think you give Eli a hard time. You know, I don't think Eli is all that bad. He, you know, he did kind of try to do something right in the end." And yes and no. You know, God wouldn't have pronounced his judgment upon him if he was all right. So he did do wrong. He didn't do right by his sons. He saw what was happening, and he allowed those sons to get away with that wickedness. But even Eli's words have been a source of help, blessing, and comfort to many throughout the years. And Eli's words in 1 Samuel 3:18 once helped a missionary, Robert Moffat, through a bitter, heartbreaking disappointment. Robert had fallen deeply in love with the daughter of his boss, a Miss Mary Smith, and he wanted to ask her to marry him, and she wanted to accept his proposal. It was their dream to serve the Lord Jesus Christ together in the country of South Africa. The day they lived in, however, was one where it was not uncommon for missionaries to regularly die on foreign soil because of sickness or dangerous perils. Robert's parents were nervous about letting him go to South Africa, but gave their consent and blessing. Mary's parents, on the other hand, would not give their blessing or consent for her to be a missionary's wife. Robert was torn into pieces. Should he marry the beautiful, wonderful love of his life and stay in Scotland? Or should he obey the leading of the Lord and do God's will in South Africa? He wrote his parents and told them, "He bids me go out alone. And he who appoints crosses and disappointments also imparts resignation and grace sufficient unto the day. So I am bold to adopt the language of Eli and say, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." On October the 18th, 1816, Robert and Mary tore their knitted hearts apart, and Robert boarded the ship bound for South Africa and sailed into the horizon of the Atlantic alone, brokenhearted, yet obedient to the master's call. The pain was worse than death because they loved each other dearly and could be together if they would just compromise. Their love for Christ, however, was greater than their love for one another. If the story ended there, it might be a sad tale. It might be one where some might get their tissues out, as it were. But the story doesn't end there. God honoured their love. God honoured their commitment to him. The story has a wonderful, romantic and blessed ending. 3 years after their departure, Mary's parents surrendered their daughter to the Lord's care and will for her life and allowed Mary to marry Robert and serve the Lord in South Africa. And these two faithfully served Christ and walked hand in hand in a powerful ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ for the next 50 years. And their lives are a perfect illustration of Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. The message was painful, but the presentation is simple. We just simply present the world with the truth and allow the Lord to do the rest. It's not up to us how people respond to the message. It's not up to us whether or not people accept the message. All we have to do is present the message and hold nothing back, hide nothing from people. You know, we can't sugarcoat the message to make it more palatable. We simply present the truth of the message and allow the Lord to take care of the rest. And then finally, we see the person of the message. Samuel, it says, grew, and the Lord was with him in verse 19, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. As Samuel grew older, God continued to speak to him and through him. Whatever God said he was going to do, he brought to pass. Not one word fell to the ground unfulfilled. And here's the thing. When we present our words to people, our words will fall to the ground. Our words will be forgotten. Our words will have very little effect. But if we present the truth of the scripture, the Bible promises us that God's words don't fall to the ground. Isaiah 55 puts it this way, that God's word does not return unto him void. You know, when we look at the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil, the problem is not in the seed. The seed is the word of God. The seed always works. The problem was with the soils. What am I trying to say? We don't have to come up with an eloquent speech, as it were. We don't have to come up with some, you know, fantastic plan of how we witness to somebody. We just simply got to present them with the truth of the word, with the person of the word of God. Because we're told God's word doesn't return void. God's word does not fall to the ground unfulfilled. You know, Samuel seems to live a life in total dedication to the Lord. He seems to live a life of unbroken purity, of integrity, of righteousness. His purpose in life was simply to serve the Lord. His purpose in life was to simply tell others about the Lord. His purpose in life throughout his whole life was to simply put the Lord first. And in his old age, 1 Samuel 12:2 says, "And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-haired, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Can I say this, that no matter what we face, the Lord is always with us? When we don't feel like he's there, the Lord is with us. When we don't feel as close to him as we should be, the Lord is with us. In a time of great victory, the Lord is with us. In a time of great peril, the Lord is with us. In a time of enjoying the mountaintop experience, the Lord is with us. But guess what? Even though we're going through the valley, the Lord is still with us. There is never a moment in our lives where the Lord is not with us. Now, our sin might affect our fellowship with the Lord, and where the scripture says that he might hide his face from us, but that doesn't mean that the Lord is never with us. He's with us always. He's promised to be with us always. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have had, because he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. His words fell not to the ground. The Lord was with Samuel. We often stop ourselves from witnessing because we don't feel like people will listen to us. But the aim of a witnessing opportunity is not to get people to listen to us. It's to get people to hear the Lord. Our words will fall and fail and be ineffective. But God's word will never fail. God's word will endure. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will always endure. God's word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Ecclesiastes 12:11 says, the words of the wise are of goads and of nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. You know what? When we use the word of God, it's like using the Bible as the hammer to literally nail a point home. God's word needs to be fastened, as it were, to the hearts of those who are lost. And our words will never fail if we proclaim Christ as the only Savior of mankind. Our words will never fail if we proclaim that sin brings destruction and death and judgment and hell. Because that's the truth of the scripture. God's word will not fall to the ground. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The people knew that Samuel was faithful, even in an unfaithful society. We've already seen the religious the state of Israel from a religious point of view. Through Hophni and Phinehas, through Eli's sons, we've seen the state of the religion in Israel at this time. But Samuel stood out. You know that the world is getting darker every day. The world is getting more wicked, and what was classed as something that was immoral and wrong just a few years ago, today is celebrated. Guess what? The darker this world gets, the more your light will shine, the more you will stand out. Samuel stood out. His faithfulness stood out in an unfaithful society. His morality stood out in an immoral crowd. His walk with the Lord stood out as others were heading in a completely different direction. His testimony was established. You see, all we need to do is be faithful to the Lord. Moreover, brethren, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Samuel was known from Dan to Beersheba. It basically is like saying the whole of Israel. Everybody knew about Samuel. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew what he was like. Everybody knew what he stood for. Everybody knew what type of person he was. And do you know what? That never happened with any other judge. We're not told of any other judge that I'm aware of, that the whole of Israel knew about their deeds, that the whole of Israel knew who they were, as it were, that the whole of Israel were influenced and reached by his words. This is a young man. Can you imagine when Hannah prayed that first prayer at the tabernacle that time and just simply asked the Lord for one son, could she ever have imagined in her wildest dreams that Samuel would be the type of person that he grew up to be? All she did was give her child to the Lord. You know, that's all we can do sometimes, is just give our children to the Lord. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. It says that the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. We are told in Hebrews that God has revealed himself finally and fully in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the revelation of God through the written word. We have the revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ as the living word. Every time we approach the word of God and we hear it, or we hear it being taught or preached, or we read it for ourselves, God is speaking to us. Speaking to us through his son. You know, when people turn around and say, well, I just don't hear God speak to me today, then you know 100% they're not in the word. Because that's how God speaks to us. That's how God reveals himself to us. The problem today is that, not that God is not speaking, the problem is that people are not listening. Would we be honest with ourselves and say maybe that in our daily routine, if there was one thing that perhaps we would put aside first in order to fit other things in, would it be the reading of the Word of God? Do we rush into our day before picking up our Bible? We're told to search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scripture points to eternal life. The Scripture points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God is like a hammer that breaks the hardest of hearts, a fire that melts the coldest of hearts, a lamp that shines on the path, giving direction one step at a time, a sword to smite satanic temptation, corruption, and opposition, a mirror to reveal the true condition of the heart and soul, food to sustain and strengthen us when it becomes part of our lives, water that cleanses and refreshes us when we're dirty or parched. And we have a responsibility to read the Word of God. We have a responsibility to proclaim the Word of God. Why? Because it talks about the person of God. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is a painful one because it talks about the pain of sin, the pain of hell, and the pain of the cross. But all we have to do in the presentation of that message is simply proclaim the truth. Because the truth reveals the person. The fact that that person died upon that painful cross to save people from their painful sins, the pain of an eternity in hell. Not only does it reveal the person to a lost and dying world, it reveals the person to us. If we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, the only way we get knowledge of Christ is by learning of him, spending time with him. We are being conformed into his image, but how can we be conformed into an image we know nothing of? It's important that we study the word of God for ourselves. Samuel grew. And we ought to grow continually as we study God's word. I read as reading commentaries this week, for this particular passage of scripture, and I came across this quote that said, you cannot lead anyone farther than you have gone yourself. You cannot lead anyone farther than you've gone yourself. If we want our children to follow in our footsteps, then we've got to grow, and we've got to be going in the right direction. If we are able to be a blessing to others, and be a help in their spiritual walk, then we've got to have walked that path ourselves first. You cannot lead anyone farther than you've actually gone yourself. I wonder this week if we would learn a bit more about the person of this precious message, that we would become more like him. And as a result, we would be able to share him a lot easier with others in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together today and for the blessings you bestowed upon us. Lord, we just pray now that you would help us as we have a responsibility to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this week, Lord, to learn more of you. Help us, Lord, to just feed upon your word, that we might apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And as a result, we might be able to share it with those around and about us. Lord, if there's one here this morning that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, then I pray that they would just recognize that their sins separate them from a holy God, that Christ died upon the cross to forgive them of their sins, that blood applied to their lives can cleanse each and every spot and stain of sin, and that hell need not be their eternal destination, but that Christ died so that men could be set free and heaven could be their home. Father, I pray that for those of us who have accepted you as our Savior, that you would give us the opportunity this week, Lord, just to be able to share your truth with others. And even though that message is painful, the presentation is simple, just to simply present the truth of the Scripture, to hold nothing back and to allow you to do the rest, for you to give the increase and to just simply share the person of that message as we learn more ourselves about the person of this message, our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask all of these things today. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together, 438, and we'll stand as we sing, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." John will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, John.